This morning, many people will be gathering around, will have gathered around memorial services, war memorials, or in front of war graves, in churches, or maybe in supermarkets, maybe even there, people have stopped for 2 minutes silence to think again about the horrors of war, the suffering, the lives lost, and our indebtedness to those who died. But I don't want to think about war. Distasteful though this is. But I want to think about hope and peace. It's right that we think about the things of the past. Maybe we might learn lessons from the past. Maybe we might appreciate what people have done for us. But now is a time to think of peace and how it might be obtained. I remember that Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of these things. So I'm now thinking about peace. Of course, since time immemorial, people have been experiencing war, but hoping for peace. The Old Testament is actually full of so many periods of suffering, so many times of trouble. In fact, it's a bit depressing to read much of it, but in those times, people had a vision, a hope, that they would have peace. A time when people would beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they would prepare for war no more. Nation would not rise up sword against nation, and they would prepare for war no more. Or more poetically, it was put, the lion will lie down with the lamb. But it hasn't come to pass. It appears that war is endemic. It's inevitable. And that's frightening. Not only as we look back at how people suffered, but when we think of modern weapons of war, chemical, biological, nuclear, it's frightening. And we should take lesson. At the time of Jesus, when he came with his message, there was war. There was, in theory, peace, a Pax Romana, Roman peace, but that was really a continuous war as the Romans suppressed all those who rose against them. It was an ongoing war. There was peace, not only there was war, there was actually no peace in people's hearts. And as we might have heard in our New Testament reading, Jesus predicted that the way things were going, they would feel disaster, like Jeremiah. And true enough, about less than 40 years after Jesus was speaking, Jerusalem was raided, people were killed, taken as slaves, the temple was razed and burned. We seem to be on the wrong track. If we go on the way we are, we too, like in the times of Jeremiah and the time of Jesus, can head for disaster. Somebody's once said, we're on a suicidal machine. Of course, it's more than war. There were so many other things that could be leading to disaster. Remembrance Sunday, we remember the mistakes that led to war. But then we hear about global warming. We hear about plastic pollution. There seem to be so many things that put together can be described as being on a suicidal machine. Several people and organisations have actually been looking at this depressing thought. They've been looking at this. Brian McLaren says there is a plethora of critical global crises that can be traced to four deep dysfunctions. The environmental breakdown, crises due to our failure to respect the environmental limits. The growing gap between ultra-rich and ultra-poor. The danger of cataclysmic war. And maybe controversial, the failure of the world's religions to provide a framing story capable of healing or reducing the other three crises. In fact, I've got pages here of other people who've identified problems. There was a group of economists in Copenhagen who listed, I think it was 10 things that were really potential disasters for this world. There was hunger. The top three, I think, were hunger and malnutrition. And I think we heard this week that the problems of feeding the world, feeding the world by our present methods, is unsustainable. Feeding the world is unsustainable. And then the second was climate change, and the third was conflict, war. Oh, many other people, I've got lists here, but you get the message. Of course, there are many prophets akin to Jeremiah, akin to warning us that things are all going wrong. There was Greta Thunberg who gave such warnings on climate change. And thankfully, people are taking notice. At least some notice. Whether it would turn into action is difficult to tell. David Attenborough has spoken about the extinction of species. And just, was it in this past week, Mikhail Gorbachev has talked about, said we really ought to destroy all nuclear weapons. These are the hazards. It's all depressing, isn't it? I'd like to tell a joke here to lighten the tone a little bit, but I don't know any good jokes. And even if I try to tell them, I never tell them well. But there's one thing I remember. There was a story of a time in war when in one particular area, everything seemed to be going wrong. So many people were being killed. It was a disaster. So the generals decided they had to draw some troops from one place and send them up as supplementary fodder. Sending all those replacements. Well, one man was a replacement, and he went to this particularly dangerous front. And he met up with somebody who'd been there, and he said, "Oh, you've come here to die." And he said, "Sorry, I didn't hear you. With all the bombs and noise, you've come here to die." He said, "No, I came here yesterday." Oh, sorry, I apologise for that. But I had to break the Anyway, well, I would remind you of the prayer of Jeremiah. Prayer of Jeremiah. We've sinned. We're in a mess. Where are you now, God? You're supposed to be our Saviour. Help us. We've tried other things, like the idols, and they don't work. Our hope is in you. That was Jeremiah. Our hope is in you, so now I turn to Jesus. We often hear that Jesus came into the world to save individuals from the wrath of God, to save them for heaven and save them from the horror of hell. Yet, if that's the way we focus on things, we would miss that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He later said, I did not come into the world to judge it, but to save it. So what did he come to save us from? I wonder whether you've heard about liberation theology. Well, let me just try and summarise what this way of thinking. It sees that salvation is not being saved from the wrath of God or the judgment of God, but being saved from ourselves and the consequences of our mistakes. This particular way of thinking says sin is seen as man's inhumanity to man, not so much rebellion against God, and deliverance is from social, economic, and political conditions rather than reconciliation with God. I won't pursue that line of thought, but God is the Saviour of the world to save us from where we might otherwise go. So let me get back to his teaching. Jesus' message was about the kingdom of God, a kind of utopia, akin to that seen by the prophets of old who looked for the time when they might turn swords into plowshares, etc., and war would be no more. But this was not just wishful thinking or a hope for the future. He said it's here and now. In this world, the kingdom is at hand. It's sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, but it's not a place where people go when they die or something experienced later. It's for us here and now. He made it clear that to experience this required radical change of not only individuals but society. In fact, so much of his speaking was about the culture at that time and the way of thinking, rather than focus on individuals. He was talking about the ethos, the culture, the form of society. I really cannot find the words to describe that. Kingdom doesn't seem to be the best word. It's not a kingdom as we think. It's more like a culture, to which individuals contribute, but which together forms our culture. Sometimes said, leopards can't change their spots. But let me say, things can be changed. And I want to just remind you of a few miracles. Think about 200 years ago when slavery was so common. It was thought it was so built into the life of the world, really, or much of the world. They thought, you'll never get rid of it. Slavery was inbuilt. But that is a thing of the past, at least in that form. Slavery could never be defeated. Even the church sometimes spoke out in favour of that way of ordering things. And yet, slavery has gone. Slavery is that was then now. Think of apartheid in South Africa. That was so inbuilt, it was thought it could never be defeated. It was part of the culture. And yet I regret to say that, well, I hesitate to say that the South African rugby team was a mixed race group. Apartheid is in many ways a thing of the past. There is still hanging about terrible racial discrimination. But that structural apartheid has gone. And then we were reminded, just in the last day or two, about the Berlin Wall. That seemed to be an impenetrable barrier between one area and another. And yet, we saw photographs yesterday of that being knocked down. Society can change. Society that has been described as a suicidal machine can be halted. We can say, we can have hope. Even for major changes in our society, if we let God guide us. I remind you that although we often hear the words repent, repent doesn't just mean saying we're sorry. It means changing the ways we think and the way we live. The way we deal with problems. The way we tackle things that are wrong. Let us pray that we may follow God's guidance and he will help us if not we're reminded of terrible consequences. I came a little bit, in fact just before I came out, and I read this. Can a suicidal machine really be stopped? Can the earth be liberated from the destructive forces that drive it? The simple answer is, nobody knows. Jim Wallace offers a powerful image to convey the challenge we face. If we look back, we realise that political systems, not to mention business, military, and even religious systems have, in spite of their high ideals and noble ambitions, frequently been driven by the winds of expedience, self-interest, fear, greed, and pressure. So looking around us today, we see politicians wetting their fingers and raising them in to see which way the political wind is blowing. To see what voters want so that they can remain popular, secure re-election. Wisdom and honesty tells us that we aren't going to change the politicians much in the future. They're always going to be wetting their fingers and testing the wind. So Jim says, there's only one hope. We're going to have to change the wind. Change the wind could mean changing public opinion, which requires changing the values that guide people and individuals as groups. This is where Jesus comes in. I just pray that we may follow his lead. He said, I am the way. And I just repeat that prayer of Jeremiah. We've sinned, we're in a mess. Where are you? You're supposed to be our Saviour. Help us. We've tried other things, but they don't work. Our hope is in you. Amen.